Well, this series has been all about that question. What would you do differently if you knew you only had 1 month to live? What would change? And the past couple of weeks, we've looked at just living our lives with passion, not letting anything just slip by. And last week, we looked at loving each other completely, especially for those that are married in relationships, being fully committed and loving one another with everything we have. And today, we're going to look at another topic that I believe we would definitely focus in on if we got that news. And if you got it, I mean, if you got the diagnosis or whatever, and they said this is the story, you've only got 30 more days to live, we would consider that to be terrible news, right? I mean, that would be heartbreaking. That would be heartbreaking news to get. All the things that we've always wanted to do that we haven't had a chance to do. All the people that we want to spend time with, the loved ones and the people that we want to be with and continue to be with, what would we do differently if we got that news? We probably would start doing some of the things that we've always wanted to do. Probably would start loving one another like we've always wanted to. We really would start living our lives. We'd really start living, and this series has been about challenging us and encouraging us. Let's not wait around and waste time. Let's not just let life slip us by. Let's live our lives now rather than just sit back and just let it happen to us. Because the reality is, we don't have any guarantee about tomorrow. We don't have any guarantee for tonight. There's no promise that life's going to go on for 20, 30, 50 more years. There's no promise of that. Everything could change for us in just a moment. So the challenge is, let's not wait until it's too late. Let's begin living now. And so today we look at the topic of learning humbly. Learning. And you know, people who face the end of their lives have a remarkable humility. They really do. They have this remarkable humility about them. They have to depend on each other. They have to depend on other people. They're no longer self-sufficient or proud. And even in their weakness, though, they have discovered a very liberating truth. It's found in 2 Corinthians 12, verse 9. It's one of those difficult passages where the Apostle Paul is struggling with an issue in his life that he's absolutely powerless over, and he asks God to remove it three times. He calls it a thorn in his flesh. We don't know what it was, but he says, he's prayed three times, God, would you just take this away from me, this weakness, this pain, whatever it is, take it away. But God says instead, he says, my grace is all you need, for my power works best in weakness. And Paul says, so now I'm glad to boast about my weaknesses. I'm proud of my weaknesses because when I'm weak, I'm strong. The power of Christ can work through me. You ever feel powerless in life? You ever feel like there are things just out of your control? I know you do. I know you all feel this. I know that there's times that you wish you could just get your fingers around your life a little bit. You could change a person or a situation, but it's just beyond your control. You can do nothing about it. Maybe you've got a habit that you've tried and tried and tried to break it. And you just feel like it just keeps kicking you. It just keeps dominating your life. Maybe it's a problem at work and it's just draining your energy. It's draining your creativity. It's just you're pouring your life into your career and you don't feel like you're getting anything back from it. Or maybe your schedule is overloaded. Maybe you are so busy that you cannot find out whether you're coming or going or what's going on. You're just here and there, and you're just overwhelmed, and you're burning out, or you're burned out. You can't add a single thing more because your emotional batteries are drained, and you feel powerless to control your time. We all feel powerless at life at some point. We all feel that. In Matthew chapter 11, starting in verse 28, this is what Jesus says to us. This is an instruction that he gives us. And I don't want you to miss the power in this. But Jesus is speaking, he's teaching, and he says, come to me, all of you who are weary and you're burdened, you're worn out, you're stressed out, you're fatigued, you've got too much to do, there's so much going on, you're burned out, you're worn out, come to me. All of you that are weary and you're burdened and you're powerless, and I will give you what? I'm going to give you rest. He says, I will give you rest. Some of you don't even know what rest is. You haven't rested in years. You don't understand what that is. He says, I'm going to give you rest. And you don't feel you don't rest because when you rest, you feel guilty. When you rest, you feel guilty. Actually, my wife bought me a book not too long ago that says, whenever I rest, I feel guilty or something like that. I haven't had time to read the book yet, but it's, you know, it's one of those. But you know, you just feel guilty when you're not doing something productive. When you're not, it couldn't be good if I'm not doing something productive, right? I got to do something with every moment of my time. I've got to be contributing or doing this or doing that. I mean, we're a society that we don't really have any respect for a Sabbath, for a day of rest, for a day of just relaxing and recharging our batteries. We feel guilty when we do that, don't we? I do. We feel guilty when we are obeying God and resting. We feel bad about that. Jesus says, come to me, come to me. You're worn out, you're broken, you're stressed, you've got all this stuff going on. You come to me, I'm going to give you rest. I'm going to show you what real rest looks like in your life. God knows our deepest needs and knows that one of our needs is for good rest. He says, take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in hearts, and you're going to find rest for your souls. He talks about his yoke, and I don't know if you know what a yoke is or not. Maybe some of you have used one back, 200 years ago or whatever, but a yoke is like this wooden thing that you would have put over cattle or oxen or something like that, some sort of an animal that was pulling if you're plowing a field or you're driving a wagon or something like that. You put these things over their shoulders and their neck, and it attaches two steers or two oxen. It attaches them together, so they're pulling together. So you see, where we came from in Illinois, there was a large Amish population just down the road from us, and so it was nothing for us to see, little Amish boys and girls riding their bicycles and horses and wagons, but we would see them out in the fields just plowing the old-fashioned way, with a couple of steers or a couple of whatever, and they'd have them hitched up like that. And so when Jesus says, take my yoke, it's that wooden part, take my yoke upon you, what he's saying is literally hitch up with me. Just come on, let's link arms, and we're going to pull together. We're going to pull together, and we're going to work together, and we're going to plow the road together. And here's the thing is, and it's what joins us together with him. It's the same when we do that. When we hitch up with Christ, we're going at the same pace, in the same rhythm. You don't see two animals that are hitched up together, and one's way out there, one's back here. They got to be moving at the same pace, in the same way. And when we're yoked, we're joined with Christ, and a lot of us, we're either lagging behind or we're going way faster and doing way more than Jesus would have us to do. A lot of us, we just try to plow the road by ourselves. And if we were just to get really honest with ourselves for just a moment, if we were just to get really, really real, and I were to sit across from you and ask you the question, Are you living your life in step with Jesus? Are you living your life in step with him? And many of us, I think, if we were really honest with ourselves, we would say, no. No, I don't think I am. I think I'm doing things that he wouldn't have me to do, or I'm not doing things that he would have me to do. If I had 1 month to live and I were going to really get serious about this, there'd be things I would change. Because I'm not in step with him. I want to show you a little video of because men really have this problem. I know I have this, where we just sort of tear off and start projects and don't finish them, or we don't do them because we don't consider everything, all the what could happen. We don't consider what could happen. So I fire into things before I should, and I don't really count the cost yet. So I want to show you a real quick video of a guy that did this. This is Billy Joe, or I don't know, Billy Bob, without thinking through the situation. Check this out.
Right now,
That should be one of those State Farm commercials. Yeah. Hope you're insured, right? But hopefully you've never done anything like that before where you just tear off. But you know, sometimes we go at it alone, and I'm gonna show you this was your grandpa's chainsaw. Okay? Don't ask me why I have this. I have no idea. These are just one of those things that I've got. But for those of you who have no idea what this is, This is a crosscut saw. This is a two-man job right here, okay? And the thing about this is, back in its day, it worked really well. But here's what you would never do with this. Let's say that I need to cut this board in half. The last thing I probably would want to do would try to go off on my own with this. You know, I could maybe make some headway, but it's not gonna go. You know, it's just. And it's not because I'm weak either. It's just not meant for one guy. This is a two-man saw. And here's what I love about this. There's a scripture in Romans 8, verse 26. And this is what it says. Paul writes this. He says, in the same way, he says, the Spirit helps us in our weakness. When we do not know what we ought to pray for, the Spirit himself intercedes for us. He's talking about the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of God that dwells inside of us. And this is one of my favorite things in the whole Bible is this scripture. Romans 8:26, the word for helps us. When it says he helps us in our weakness, the word helps. It's a really long word in the Greek, and it's actually kind of a jumbled up word of several different words. And it is the word sin antilambonai. And it's a compound word made of several words that are scrunched together. Sin means together. Anti means opposite to or in front of. And lambonai, it's a form of a verb to lift. So what he's really saying there when he says, because we can just read it real quickly and say, oh, the Spirit helps us. Isn't that nice? Isn't that pleasant? But what he's actually saying, the Spirit helps us, it's kind of like saying that the Spirit gets on the other side of our burden. He gets on the other side, and together with me, he's pulling. He's lifting. With me, we're going to get through this. I'm not going to get through it myself. But he's going to help me. He's going to get on the other side of my issue. And this is the problem. And guys, I'll be honest, this is one of mine. I can be prideful and say, I can handle this, you know. There's nothing I can't handle. I'm a guy. You know, I'm a warm-blooded male, whatever. I can deal with this issue or that issue. Or if I've got trouble in my marriage, you know, we'll just power through this. Or as a father, you know, I'll just, you know, dad knows best. Or as a whatever. There's just things in my life as a male and probably as just a human being that I'm a little bit prideful to say, you know, I think I can do this. I think I can do this. And sometimes where we go real easily, it's easy to just leave God out. Say, I could go and I could pray and I could ask him and I could humble myself, but I don't think I need to because I think I got this. I think I'm good. And I could be on here all day. I heard about a guy that went to a hardware store and bought a chainsaw. He'd never owned one before. He buys this chainsaw and he takes it home and he works and he brings it back the next day. He says, this thing's a piece of junk. He says, this thing is just beating me to death. I spent all day just trying to go through a small limb. Things that, you know, I want my money back. And the owner says, okay, well, let me check it out. And he takes the chainsaw and he pulls the cord and boom, 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 and the guy jumps back. What was that? Yeah. Some of you slower ones getting it. It's like a laugh. This is a second round. Those are the ones. but we do, we try to live life without the power of God at work in us. Because I got this. It's like a famous last word. I got this. I got this. I can do this. And in our pride, we just leave God out. I think back on some of the lessons that I have learned growing up as a kid. My grandfather, he had a a little workshop in his basement. And my dad always had tools, and we were always working and building stuff and doing this and doing that. And my dad actually, I got this at an antique store somewhere, but I like kind of stuff like this because it reminds me of my dad and my grandpa. Reminds me of the kind of stuff that they have. And I can remember many nights in the shop where we would be working on a piece of wood, or we'd be working on some project or something, and we just kind of get to talking. You know, we just, some of the best conversations we had were just over a project or something that we were working on. I remember making a cedar chest years ago with my dad. We spent weeks down in the basement, down in the shop, working on this cedar chest and taking our time, and it was a great bonding experience. But some of the lessons that I've learned is that you can't go at life by yourself. You know, even when you think you got this, you don't, son. So get over it and ask for help. Ask somebody to come in. And when I think about God, one of the greatest lessons that I've learned from my grandpa is that God is never going to leave you. He's not going to bring you to something and then leave you there. He doesn't take us a few steps down the road and then just abandon us, but he's going to walk with us. And it's something that I have learned. You know, I think about, I used to think when I was a kid that God wouldn't give me more than I can handle. And that's what I do. This is the way that I would deal with life. I'd grab my saw by myself and try to go at this. Well, God won't give me more than I can handle. You know, I mean, this is tough right now, but God's not going to give me more than I can handle, right? Isn't that in the Bible somewhere? He's not going to give me, you know, he doesn't say, listen, I'm going to leave you here and not give you more than you can handle. He says, I'm with you. I'm going to give you strength. I'm going to be on the other side of this. We're going to pull together. I'm going to strengthen and uphold you. And When there are so many things going on in life, and this is what I think a lot of us do, when we're so busy, when we get so swamped and overwhelmed, the temptation is to just kind of sink into myself a little bit and not ask anybody to help me, because I'm way too proud for that. You know, if I need help with something, if I'm going through a difficult time, something, you know, or maybe I'm having a struggle. You know, some of you guys and ladies, you know, we know that there are those secret sins that we don't want anybody to know about. And we just kind of sink into ourselves. And I don't want anybody to know about that I struggle with lust, or I struggle with lying, or I struggle, you know, I'm addicted to something and I can't get over this. I don't want anybody to know about that problem. So I'm just gonna try to go at it myself. And I'm just gonna see if I can't muscle through this. You know, or I'm having trouble with my kids. And boy, if I've heard that once, I've heard that a million times, you know, that the scripture says you train a child the way that they should go. When they're old, they won't depart from it. So that's what we're holding on to right now, because they've gone way, way far away from what we taught them. But I don't want anybody to know about that. We're just going to keep hoping, and I'm just going to keep looking for an opportunity to maybe say something. Or maybe your marriage is just really on the rocks. You say, we're going to keep this one. I'm going to muscle through this, or whatever. You just pick your poison. You know, what's your struggle? You get the image here. We just try to go through it on our own. We just try to muscle and say, I can do this. I got this. God's not going to give me more than I can handle, right? So I'll just keep plugging along. And we forget about his power that's available. The Holy Spirit, he says, that gets up on the other side. He's pulling with us. You know, when you have too many things to do, when your schedule's overwhelmed, when you're just feeling overwhelmed with life, I want to show you three things that I want to ask you to do with your stuff, to do with your life. The first thing, if you're taking notes, is we've got to recognize that some things need to be shared. Some things need to be shared. You think, I can handle it all. You weren't designed to handle it all. You were not created to handle it all. We weren't. God will often give you things to share with others. In fact, I love the story of Moses in Exodus 18. He's overwhelmed, and his father-in-law gave him some good advice. He said, Moses, what you're doing is not good. Trying to deal with this all on your own. This is not a good deal, Moses. You shouldn't do this. You're only going to wear yourselves out. The work is too heavy for you. You cannot handle it alone. And may I say that to many of you. What you're doing is not good. It's not good. You're trying. You're really trying. And I know you're really trying. But it's not good to do it on your own. It's bigger than you. It's bigger than you. These things that just get you all messed up and you keep going back to these same struggles, it's not good for you to go at it by yourself. You're only going to wear yourself out. And I say, when I point the finger back, remember, I got 3 pointing right back at myself. I rarely ask people for help. Rarely. I don't like to. And I tell you, we were in Illinois, we bought a new couch for our basement. It's one of these sectional things. It came apart in 2 sections. And we had these steps that go down into our basement. It's a real narrow hallway, and they went down, and then it made a 90-degree angle and went down the rest of the way. And I got this bright idea that I could get this couch down there, around, and all the way down by myself because I didn't want to ask. And so I started, and Megan the whole time saying, you're going to mess up the couch, you're going to mess up the wall, you're going to mess up your back. I'm like, would you just get behind me right now, Satan, because I got this. Because I got this. I can handle it. That was an insult, you know, to my muscular physique. It was an insult. And so I get on there, and I get about halfway down, and I got the couch like this, and all of a sudden I can feel my back like this, and it's wedged, and it's going into the wall, and it's leather on the top, and it's just scratching the whole back of it. And I see the big gash going into our brand new couch, and I stop it, and I said, Megan, call somebody, quickly. And she did. And the first thing, one of my friends shows up, and he looks at me, and I'm like this. I'm like, I'm so glad you're here, and I'm holding this thing, and it's gashed, and the wall is gashed, and everything. And the first thing he says is, "What, are you an idiot? Why did you try to do this by yourself?" I don't know, because I'm stupid, I guess. But if you can't handle it, you weren't designed to handle it on your own. You weren't designed to get on this thing, to get on this end of your life and go at it by yourself. That's not the way we're made. We're not made to be isolated and go at it ourselves. If you want to fulfill the law of Christ, those of you say, man, I want to walk with Jesus. I want to do what Jesus wants me to do. I want to fulfill his law. Galatians 6:2, we're told to do what? He says, we're called to carry each other's burdens. And in this way, when you carry one another's burdens, you fulfill the law of Christ. You see how important that is. When you're carrying the load for others, too many things to do. We gotta be around. And some things need to be shared. Second thing, if you're taking notes, some things need to be stopped. And if we're going to learn humbly, if you had 1 month to live and you were really getting serious about what are my priorities, you'd recognize there are some things right now that you're just going to drop. You're just going to say, I don't need this. It's busyness. It's not leading to anything. Could it be that you're doing way too much? Is it possible? I really like the story in Luke 10 about Mary and Martha. Jesus, they had Jesus over to their home, and Mary took advantage of the situation. She says, you know what? Jesus is here. Guess what I'm going to do? I'm going to hang out with Jesus. I'm going to spend time with him. That's Mary's perspective. He's here. I want to be with him. I want to talk to him. I want to spend some time. But Martha, on the other hand, she was doing what I would do, and probably what most of you would do. This is what Jesus was doing. This is what Martha was doing. She's in the kitchen going, it's got to be right, it's got to be right, it's got to be right. She's in the living room picking up stuff, and it's got to be clean, it's got to be clean. She's going in the bedrooms, I'm going to make the bed because they're going to probably throw their coats in here, and we got to have fresh baked cookies, and I got to light some candles so it smells nice in here, and I got to do all this stuff. She's running around cleaning the cobwebs and, you know, cleaning the toilets and doing all the stuff that we would all do if Jesus were coming over to our house. She's cleaning and cleaning and cleaning and going crazy about it. And then she sees that Mary's sitting there like a lazy bum. And she yells out, says, "Mary, would you get yourself in here and help me right now do something productive?" And Jesus responds this way. And his response really, really ministers to me. In verse 41, he says, "Martha, Martha." You just see, you know, we can just read over that real quickly, but hear his gentle way in there. "Martha, Martha, you are worried and upset about many things." Wouldn't that verse just speak to a lot of us right now? You are worried and you are upset about, you are freaked out about a lot of stuff. But only one thing is needed. And Mary has chosen what is better. And it will not be taken away from her. Because Mary made a choice. There's some things she could have done and she didn't do that she could do and others couldn't do. She chose not to do some things so that she could do something better. And think for a moment, if you will, and ask, how would you fill in this blank? If I only had more time, I would do what? If it was only a few more hours in the day, or a few more days in the week, or a few more weeks in the month, if I only had more time, I would do, what would it be? What would you do? I don't know what it would be. Maybe for some of you, maybe you would spend more time with your kids. If I only had more time, maybe you would say, I would be in a small group because I see how that would be important. If I only had more time, maybe I would give of myself. I would serve God. I would serve in the church. I would serve, wherever He would call me. If I only had more time, maybe I'd go out and help coach some kids so I could pour into their life. If I only had more time, I don't know what it would be for you. I don't know what it would be. But there may be some value that God has put in your heart that you're not doing because you don't have enough time. And what I'm going to tell you right now is that that's a cop-out because you do have enough time. You actually do, but you're choosing to put other things first. We do have enough time, but we're choosing what's lesser rather than what's better. I'm busying myself with things that really don't matter, that I really don't care that much about, and I'm using that excuse, I don't have enough time, as a cop-out because I've made a choice. You have time for what you choose to have time for. You do. You have the time. The challenge, so many of us are doing what's expected out of a very sick culture, which is work, 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 die. That's our culture. That's it. Get more. Gain, gain, gain. Climb the ladder, whatever. Work your rear end off and then die. And we'll celebrate what a hard worker you were. That's our culture. And it's sick. And it's not right. Jesus says, "Come to me, I'm going to give you some rest. I'm going to give you some rest. Stop pulling the load." What our culture calls normal is totally insane. But let me ask you this. What do your actions communicate that you value? What do your actions communicate that you value? What are you pouring your life into? Because that's what you value. Whatever you pour your time into, some things need to be stopped. And I don't know what those things are for you because they're going to be totally different for you than they are for me. But here's what the scripture says in Psalm 46, verse 10. The Bible says, "Be still." It's awkward, isn't it? Man, say something. Do something. Come on. Tell us another joke. Do something. Be still. Just be quiet. Be still and know that I'm God. And the reason, many of you, you're a believer, but you have not experienced the fresh wind of God in your life for a long time. You've not experienced that passion. You've not experienced that presence and the power of God in your life in a long time because you don't have time for Him. You've edged Him out. You have filled your life with all of these lesser things, and you've bumped him out. And you say he's important, but your actions communicate otherwise. Just be still. Just be still. The Hebrew word is the word rapha. And here's what it means. It means to slacken. It means to allow to sink. It means to let drop. The modern translation would be drop it. Just drop it. That's the word. Be still, you just drop it. Just let it go. Just drop it and know that I'm God. Drop it and know that I'm God. There are some things that need to be dropped and stopped. Stop doing some things and invest your life in the places that will last. The places that will matter. Drop it. In fact, here's what happens. Most of us, we have a little to-do list over here. These are the things that we've got to get to. Over time, your to-do list accumulates. Your responsibilities accumulate. You've got all these expectations on you. They increase. Those commitments, they accumulate. We add and we add and we add and we add and we add. We rarely subtract anything. We just keep piling on. And we add. And these are some things that what we need to do. We've got to create a new list, and this is going to be the to-don't list. We got the to-do list, we got to create the to-don't list. And these are things that we're not going to do. And I'm going to subtract out of my life. I'm going to put this over to the to-don't list because I don't have any time in my life for the things that matter. So some things need to be shared, some things need to be stopped. Number three, if you're taking notes, everything needs to be surrendered. Everything needs to be surrendered unto God. Psalm 62 verse 1 says, my soul finds rest in God alone. My soul finds rest in God. Not on vacation, not out on the beach in a Corona commercial. That's not where my soul is not in a new car or a car with like seat warmers so I can just really just get in there and settle. That's not where my soul finds rest. My soul doesn't find rest in my job or in a pay raise or in just zoning out and watching my favorite TV show or whatever. My soul finds rest in God alone. That's it. My soul finds rest in him. My salvation, it comes from him and him alone. Psalm 55 verse 22 tells us we're to cast our cares on the Lord and he'll sustain us. So we surrender to his strength. We give up. We let him take over. Once I learn that man, there's things I got to change. There's things I got to cut out. I'm going to come before God and say, God, I can't do all this. I can't handle all this. I've got to surrender to his strength. I need his power. I can't change in my own strength. I can't come over here and just go at it. I can't do this by myself. Look what Jesus said in Luke 9:23. Then he said to them all, if anyone would come after me, that's you and me. If we're going to follow Jesus, he says, if anybody is going to come after me, this is what you've got to do. You've got to deny yourself and take up your cross daily and follow me. And today, all the self-help books will tell you that if you want to find purpose in life, you need to look within. If you want to find, you know, true happiness, true satisfaction, you got to look within. You know, you look in, you find your purpose, you find the reason why you're here. They tell you that you need to satisfy yourself, follow your own desires, meet your own needs. There is no way in the world that you're going to find purpose by looking within. You're not going to find it. You are not going to find purpose in your life by looking within. You have to look to God who created you. That he's got the blueprints. He knows that you are made for purpose. He knows why he made you and what he made you for. You have purpose, every one of us. We've got a tremendous amount of purpose, and he has a plan for each of us. But don't look within. Don't look in here. Look up there. Look, you're not going to find anything here. You've got to look at God. Look at the one that made you. He knows why he placed you on this earth. He knows why. He knows your purpose. He knows why he breathed life into you. And it doesn't, looking to just satisfy myself doesn't bring me any fulfillment. It's just a prescription for depression. Jesus said, I've got to deny myself to find fulfillment. I've got to deny myself and follow God's plan. And God's path and his way and his purpose. for me. It's just the opposite of what the world says. The world says just get on the other end of that saw and just go at it because you can handle it, you can do it. That's what every third grade teacher tells us too, you know. You can do anything, you can be anything you want to be if you just put your mind to it. That's not true. Because I would be an NBA basketball player. And I am not, and I cannot, and it's just not in the cards for me. You can't be anything that you want to be. But you can be everything that God desires you to be. Everything that he's designed you to be. But it's not about looking within, it's about looking at him. What does it mean in that verse to take up my cross daily? The cross can only mean one thing, it's death. It means I need to die to my selfishness. It means that I've got to die and I've got to die to trying to live life with my own strength and surrender to him. It's a daily beginning again. Every day in my life, I come to the place where I realize I can't do it. Every day I come to the place where I say, I want to be a great dad, but I feel so tired right now. I just can't hardly bring myself to go in my kid's room and say goodnight and have prayer and all that. I want to do it, but man, I'm just so tired. Every day I think, you know, I want to be a great husband, but right now I just don't have the love that I feel like I need. I'm not feeling this and that, and you know, I want to be great at my job, but I just don't feel like I have the energy right now. Every day of my life I come to the place where I have to fall on my face and say, God, I can't do this. I give it up. And God says, finally, finally, you have come. I've been waiting for that. Now I can get involved and give you my power and my strength. See, every day is a new beginning for us. Every day, it's a daily process to learn from my losses and surrender. To learn that didn't work, so I need him again. And to deny myself and die to myself and my selfishness and say, God, I need your strength. Take the handlebars of my life. Grab the steering wheel. You have control and you steer my life where you want to steer it. The best way I know how to illustrate this is that he wants us to take up our cross and die to ourselves. Every day he wants me to come to the cross. I have to come to the cross with my plans, with my agenda. I've got to come to the cross every day with the things that I want to do, my goals, and I've got to nail them to the cross. And I've got to leave them there. And I've got to say, God, my plans are your plans. I want what you want for me because I know that your way's better. I'm going to let my stuff die. I want your plans. And then I have to bring my dreams and I say, God, here are my dreams. And I've got to nail them to the cross. Now, I got some big dreams, God, but I'm going to nail them there and I'm going to leave them there and say, I want you to take my ego out of that and my selfishness out of that, and I want you to take my dreams and all that, and I want you to give me your dream for my life and help me to be faithful because you know what's best for me. If you only had 1 month to live, what would change? Would you be more open and say, God, what do you want with the short amount of time I have left? What do you want me to do? What do you want for me? In the short amount of time left, what would change? What would you focus on? Would you drop the pride? Would you drop the desire to just get in there and go at it and say, I got this? Would you let that go and let him direct you? That's what I want to challenge you. Think about that. Think on that. Let's turn our plans over to him. Let's pray.